We are in the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians that Paul wrote. And I'll have to tell you this, that this is one of my favorite epistles. This is one of my favorite letters. And it all has to do with the circumstances that we find Paul in, and it has to do with the subject that Paul writes about. As we get into that this morning, I want you to think about this, though. In our lives, don't we face a lot of people that are trying to find joy in things of this life? Whether they're trying to find it from within, they're trying to find that inner joy, or they're trying to find some sort of happiness by collecting things, and maybe that new thing will make me happy, or maybe this new thing will make me happy. And we see people going over this all the time. How many times have you seen on a magazine cover as you walk through the grocery store, you know, the 10 habits of the happiest people? These are actual articles. There's websites. There's videos. You could go on YouTube right now and find so many different ways to make yourself happy. And all of the successful, happy people. But then we look at Paul and the circumstances that we see with him in Philippians. And we see that he has a singular message that he brings across in Philippians, and that is, Christ is our joy. It's not in you. It's not in something you can purchase. It is in Christ alone. And so I want us to consider this. Written probably about 60 to 62 AD, Paul is in Rome. He's not there for a social visit. Paul is in chains. He's in chains in the house arrest in Rome. This is what we see at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. Paul is there, and while he's confined, he's writing letters to the various churches that he has planted, and he's writing back to them, and he's encouraging them, and some he's rebuking, and he's having to challenge, but the Philippians send a man named Epaphroditus to him. And this is no small journey, going from Philippi all the way across Macedonia to Rome. This is quite a journey. And as he gets there, Epaphroditus is sick and to the point of death. And he has come all this way just to bring a care package of love from this little church in Philippi. Paul's in chains. And he's writing a thank you note to this little church. And the message that he brings across is one that we need to hear today of who Christ is in our lives. Because I dare say, brothers and sisters in Christ, we miss this message all the time. We miss it and we buy into the lie of this world. And I worked in that lie. I worked in commercials for several years. And we peddled that lie. I was just talking to Elder DeLorge this morning, and he was talking about golf, and it just brought me back to working in, as we made infomercials for all of the golf clubs that you probably see out there, all the Titleists and all those type of things, and we would have scientific proof of how it's going to improve your swing, and the little line that's going to help you, and it's going to make your life great. And then they had the testimonials. Oh, my life has never been better since I've gotten this. My game has never been better. Everything, you know, you would imagine that when this guy goes out to play, there's unicorns and there's all sorts of things hopping around. And you'd imagine that this is the greatest thing at all. He walks out there, he pulls out that club, he probably hears like a music start to play and the sun shines down. If we could have done that in the commercial, we would have. Because the whole idea of commercials, and I've said this so many times, is to get you to lack joy and to seek joy elsewhere. And even as Christians, we seek joy elsewhere. So as Paul writes this letter, he writes it from a place imprisoned, yet filled with joy. And so we're going to look at that this morning, together. As we see that Paul wrote this, and as he wrote to them, he wanted to thank them for this gift. And so this is kind of the structure. He thanks them in a prayer. He updates them on the fact that he's in Rome. He's in prison. He's praising the Lord that the word of the gospel is still getting out, and he praises God that that's still happening, even if people are doing it to try to get him more in trouble. He doesn't care. He's just glad that the gospel's going out. He's got travel plans for Timothy and Epaphroditus to send Epaphroditus back, that he's better now and he's coming back to you, and welcome and greet him. We need men like this, men who are willing to die for the gospel. And then he talks about not boasting in his own flesh, and he starts to get to maybe even some things that he's heard from Epaphroditus that they're struggling with. Those who are coming within the church and telling them that they need to be more Jewish in their Christianity. They need to probably even be circumcised. He says, don't boast in the flesh. Don't seek those things. If anybody can boast, I can boast. And he gives kind of his pedigree. And he talks about that. And he says, no, it has nothing to do with any of that. Boast in the hope that you are heavenly citizens. These are the things to hold on to. And then in chapter 4, he says that they should seek unity. There's a couple ladies in the church that he'd been working with. And does this ever happen? A couple ladies might be fighting within the church or disagreeing. And Paul says, get them to agree. They're co-laborers with me. They've labored with me for the gospel. They need to come together in unity. And to live a life rejoicing. In fact, he gives them a command to rejoice, and we'll talk about that. And let peace, the peace that is of Christ, guard your hearts. And we have the true source of joy, and here's the whole secret. It is Christ alone, and we see that in chapter 4. And then he gives thanksgiving and a blessing to them and a benediction, and he's so grateful for having had a chance to communicate with them. And he looks forward to seeing them again. He doesn't know if this will be the end. He doesn't know if this will be the end of his life. But he's trusting the Lord that he will one day be able to see them. And though this world promises to find us joy in other ways, so whether you acquire something new and shiny and you're excited about it, I get like that. I don't know about you guys, I get like that. There's something that I really, really want, and I get obsessed about it, and then I finally get it. It doesn't look so shiny anymore, does it? And it kind of breaks, or it's just kind of disappointing, or even if it does what you like it to do or you want it to do, it's just, I thought it would do more. We need something deeper. And that joy has to come from the Lord himself. Can't come from anything that we can acquire in this life. It can't come from anything that we can do. But it can come from the one who gives it to us. For Paul and for the church of Philippi and for us, let us see how the risen Christ secures our joy through three different realities, okay? These are the three realities. Our union with him, his person and his work, and his empowering presence with us is what we're going to look at this morning. And Paul uses these three things as a strength to encourage the church. Begins like this. Open up Philippians with me, and we'll look at this. That Christ is our joy by his union. By his union. This is, we are united with him, and we are united with one another. And Paul says this in the beginning of his letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Let's stop right there. I'm not going to go too far here. It even begins right there. As Paul even begins with the very thing that he thanks God, he gives his God thanks. And here's the connection. The Lord God is his personal God. He knows him, and he's able to be grateful to him. And he uses a word which we might be familiar with a little in the Americanized version of it, but it's Eucharisto in the Greek. Eucharisto, what does that sound like? Eucharist. When Jesus gave thanks for the bread and thanks for the wine, in the Greek it says Eucharisto, he gave thanks. So when that term is used for the Lord's table, it's saying it's a thanksgiving, that there's a giving of thanks, that there's a great joy to this, because part of this word, you see that word kara above, is the word joy. And what we find in this word is we find the source of joy that is coming forth. And Paul begins by saying, I thank with joy to my God. I'm so joyful to him. And who is he joyful about? His brothers and sisters. This little church, I got to tell you, this little church in Philippi had been through the ringer. Because when Paul was there in the book of Acts, he comes there and he begins to share the gospel. Lydia is the first one who comes to faith. You remember the story of Lydia. Sandra and I got the blessing to actually go by the lakeside or the riverside where Lydia was supposedly baptized, right there near Philippi. And it's a beautiful place. If you can go there now and you can get baptized, it's gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. They made it into it probably wasn't that special in that moment. When Paul goes there and shares the word of hope with her, and she believes, and her whole household is baptized, and she welcomes them in, and Paul comes in and begins to share the gospel. And then there's a servant girl who has a spirit upon her, and he rebukes the spirit, and that causes problems because that was an economic boon for her masters. And now Paul is brought to prison. You remember this? Paul and Silas are beaten for this. And as they're beaten for this and they're dealt in this way, it is in this very time that the jailer comes to faith through a miraculous shaking up of the whole jail. And they're still there. And even then, they were chasing them out of town. The persecution did not stop on that little town, on that little church of believers. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayers with joy. That is that word, kara. You're the ones that bring this to me. Because of our union together, because of our God, I have this joy together. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first until now. Not only is he joyful about who God is and how God has brought them together, but he's joyful for them and for what God has brought in their life and how he's brought them together through all of these different trials. He says this, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. Here's really part of the strength. Paul says it twice. He says, we're in partnership in the gospel in verse 5. We are partakers with me in the grace of God. This very fact that they are partakers and that they are fellow workers, they have a partnership, comes up with this word, koinonia. That you have koinonia with me, and I have koinonia with you in this ministry. And what does koinonia mean? Oh, this is a rich word in the Greek. It means a deep partnership and faithfulness to one another. It's the same type of word that's used for an intimate relation of husband and wife. It is a union that we have with God, and it's a union that we have with one another in such a deep sense of faithfulness, such a deep sense of encouragement and love. And Paul is encouraged by this union. Not only this union that he has with God, but because of that union with God, he has that union with each and every one of them. He has a loving fellowship with them. And is he feeling it right at that moment as he's in prison and in chains and they send somebody who almost dies to bring them a gift? Yeah, he does. And he sees God's hand in the midst of this. And so he praises God. So the beginning of his writing to this little church is beginning with thanksgiving and praise first and foremost to the Lord. And then praise for them, for all that they do in this fellowship, this partnership. And brothers and sisters, we have this fellowship and partnership with one another. Do we utilize it enough? Do we find strength and encouragement and joy from one another? Or do we drag each other down? Do we tear each other apart? Do we hurt each other? How do we treat one another when we are in partnership? We're in koinonia with each other, a deep fellowship that involves the Lord God. How do we treat each other in our words and our thoughts? Do you assume the better of each other, or do you assume the worst when something happens? I catch us more times than not. I catch myself, so I know I'll catch you too. Thinking more the worst of somebody's attitude or actions rather than the betterment of, oh, you know what, they probably have something going on, or they probably had a good idea, or I should consider that in my life. He calls upon this fellowship, and he praises the Lord for this koinonia that they have. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:19, Paul writes about this word koinonia, and he says that we have koinonia with the Father and the Son, that this is a special relationship. He's brought us into this union with him. And that union involves each other. Don't think that you're a Lone Ranger Christian. We're brought together. And that bringing together helps us. It helps us in such ways because Paul is going through a trial right now. He's going through a trial of being there in prison. And so he goes on in this chapter and he describes, verse 29. He says, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Paul sees that this union that he is enjoying with the Lord is something that they enjoy with the Lord. That they don't only get the glory of the things of God and the grace of the things of God, but they also get the trials that come. He says, "You're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I hear that you still have." So even though Paul left and he was kicked out of that city, it's been several years going by, and this poor church has continued to suffer under the same persecution that Paul suffered with. Now they can say that they have a jailer that's added to it, so they at least know the guy that's probably getting people thrown in prison. Hopefully they're being treated well. But right here we see that Paul is saying there is more when we have union with Christ than just having all of the great benefits. At times, we also have to go through the suffering. But it doesn't diminish Paul's joy. Why? Because of the union. Because he knows that they're in it with him. Because he knows that they're enduring with him in the same spirit, trusting in Christ. We too, even as we go through trials and suffering in our lives, we too need to trust that God is with us together and that you're not probably the only one experiencing the suffering and the trials. And we're going to get into that in a moment because it is actually God who appoints that to us. He gives us the suffering and the trials that we go through for his purposes and for his glory. And Paul is going to encourage us in that. I want you to do one thing. Rejoice. And his rejoicing begins because he's united with them. And he's united with the Lord. And so may we consider that. In fact, let me just give you a couple challenges in your life this week. As you wake up in the morning before all the noise of the day and before everything begins, I want you to take at least 30 seconds. Maybe some of you, that's even your prayer time and you've got it set aside. Amen. Keep doing it. It's going to make a big difference what the day is like. But try this at least. Before you let your feet hit the floor, recount to the Lord blessings and joy and the things that you praise him about for this very day. You don't know what the day will bring, but you know that he'll be in it. Even if he brings trials, and I dare you to even pray this. Lord, thank you even for the suffering that you might bring to me this day. Because I know that it is by your hand. And your hand is good. And I trust you. And this is all for the purpose of giving you glory. Try that 30-second prayer to just reset your heart before the day starts. And maybe even to strengthen you. And then as the day goes, I pray that you would seek out somebody that you could reach to, that you know needs to know of the union, needs to know of the fellowship of the saints, needs to know of the koinonia that we have with one another. Is there somebody that you need to reach out to that's a brother or sister in the Lord? You need to write a card, call them, go by their house, visit with them, spend time with them. Do that. Not only because we love one another in this way, but Christ has called us to be together in fellowship. So let's do that together. And then another source of his joy, probably the key source of his joy. In fact, notice that it came from God himself, this union. So it is God that gets the credit for this joy, but it's also the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's who Jesus is that brings Paul joy and settles his heart and encourages him. And we read some of this morning, but let me read this to you again. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he speaks of this, and this is the focus of where he sees the person of Jesus Christ and where he sees the working of the Lord. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Meaning, Christ is the source of this mindset that we would all have. So what is this mindset? Well, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Truly, God knows no bounds to which he would not go to serve and bless us by bringing us back to himself. His own son would condescend to come and become one of us. Now, we would all think, well, that's not too bad, right? That's easy for God. Not so easy when God himself has to lower himself to look upon heaven in which he dwells. That even the dwelling place of heaven, according to the psalmist, is something that God has to condescend to look down upon and to be part of. Now, if heaven requires God to condescend, how much more is a fallen earth than fallen man? How much more is it that he comes and he becomes one of us? Christ comes in humility at the very onset of taking on flesh and a human spirit, being both man and God. And yet he left something behind, something that he deserved, something that was owed to him, something that he continually should receive, and that is glory. He emptied himself. Well, he didn't empty himself of all of his godhood, because we see him walking on water and doing all sorts of other things, right? But what did he empty himself of? Of all of the angels singing his praises. Of all of the bright Shekinah glory that knocks everybody back. All of that was set aside that he would be truly one of us. He bore no majesty that we would be drawn to him. And yet, in him was our hope. And that hope was so obedient in this life that he lived a righteous and perfect life in relationship with the Father perfectly. So that when he died, his righteousness becomes ours. And Paul talks about that. Here in Philippians, he talks about how Christ is our righteousness. And this is all because of the work that Christ has done and who he is in his willingness to be humble and his willingness to be obedient. And this is where he followed the Lord and became our substitute. Now, a lot of us will sit here and go, yeah, I know that. And I'll say, do you know that that's your source of joy? Why do you keep striving to try to be the perfect person or try to earn something from God? If the Lord is with you, he will be your joy through the trials and the struggles and the things that you're going through. He will be the one who is the consistency of delight for you. Though the situation might not seem good, he is the one who will give you purpose. And I'm not talking about happiness, because a lot of people will seek after happiness. And I've got one illustration for happiness, and I've told you guys that. I remember going with Cassandra and Michaela and Sandra, and we go to a butterfly farm. Have you guys been to one of those where the butterflies are flying all around you? They got to blow the air to make sure the butterflies get blown off before you walk out. But that very moment when you reach out your arm and one of them lands on you, oh, it's so neat. Oh, get out the camera, get out the camera. If you don't get out that camera quick enough, what's going to happen? Butterfly's gone. Brothers and sisters, that's happiness. It comes for a moment, and it's gone in a moment. It's here in a flash as a child's being born, and it's there, gone quickly as there's a complication. And the child's getting rushed away. But joy comes from knowing who our Lord and Savior is, and that he has humbled himself in such a way that we can be lifted up as he is lifted up. In fact, look at what happened in verse 9 because of what Jesus did. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One of my favorite phrases. If you want to study something that's going to encourage you in times when you are struggling with your joy and you're asking, Lord God, where is the hope? Where is the encouragement? Where is the ability to press on? Go back to these verses. I challenge you. Chapter 2. Read again and be reminded of what Christ has done in his sacrifice for you. Be reminded again because of that obedience that he has a name that is above every single name, that it was joyfully bestowed in the Greek by God the Father. There was a joyfulness to him. He rejoiced in being able to. There was a graciousness in God's hope as he gave this title to his son. One that he earned. This was the reward of all of his obedience. Look with me in chapter 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. If you're looking at chapter 7, you're in the wrong book. Paul looks at himself and he's describing as he talks about those who are trying to get people to feel like they've earned something, feel like they've added something, maybe even trying to add to their joy in some ways. He goes, hey, if anybody's got reason to say joy in what you do is something that you can add or you can boast in something, Paul says, I got it. And, you know, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Benjamite. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. All of these different things. He said, but all of that I counted all as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. It's all a bunch of dung compared to knowing Christ. He says this in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. That word knowing is that experiential knowing. It's more than just head knowledge. It's you actually experiencing the love and the joy and the forgiveness and the grace of God that changes you, that transforms you, that deepens you. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. There should be no greater hope or delight in our lives but the very fact that God imputes to us righteousness we can never, ever even imagine. We might think of a great person. You might think of somebody that you think he does everything right. You know what he looks like to God? He looks like a speck to God's righteousness. And Paul claims that it is through Christ I now have this righteousness. Paul realizes that is a source of joy unending. This is the heart of it all, guys. Because when we have the righteousness that comes from God, this alien righteousness that's been given to us, we can now be in his presence. We can now be with him and be in fellowship with him, be in union with him. This is such a great thing, and this is all something that Christ alone has done. The plan of the Father, the accomplishment of the Son, and the application of the Holy Spirit to our lives. This is all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the work of God that Christ accomplished. He says this in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That I may, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is so hopeful for what Christ has done that he is willing to suffer. He sees even the suffering as appointed by God. He sees that as even a purpose. Even if he dies, he's got hope because that hope leads to resurrection. Even earlier in the chapters, he said, guys, I don't know whether I want to go be with Christ more or be here with you. I really want to be with Christ. But he wants me here for you, so I'm happy to be here for you. As we look at Christ, do we see the servant king in humility? Do we know him in his power? Have you experienced that intimately in your own life? Do you know of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ that gives you righteousness and takes away your sin, takes away your shame and all that happened, even in the first stains of the garden, as we saw Colin Meyer so easily demonstrate. That was fantastic, by the way. That idea right there that Christ wipes us clean even from that original sin and gives us newness of life, brothers and sisters, we've got a lot to rejoice over. In fact, Paul's going to tell them that's what you should be doing. Look with me in chapter 4. Am I keeping up here? Yes. Look with me in chapter 4. Though in our lives we might feel like we're alone, we're abandoned, we can be like this little child dancing in the mud puddles. We can be like this child filled with joy, even in the circumstances that might seem to beat us down. Why? Well, Paul echoes this. He says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to ask you guys a question. What does always mean? Always. That means always, right? Every single moment in every single action that I have, I should be having one particular thing on my mind. Rejoicing in the Lord. And here's Paul in chains. He doesn't know if he's going to die. He doesn't know if he's going to be tortured or if he's going to be scourged or if he's going to be executed in any possible way. And he's saying this to this little church that's going through trials and struggles. He's saying, one thing you guys need to do, rejoice. Rejoice. Always. Again, I'll say rejoice. He gives this as a command to them. Rejoice. Imperative. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then he says this, and if you want to memorize a scripture, memorize this. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Eucharisto. Let your request be made known to God. And this is what God does. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that means that no mind can fathom the peace that God brings. No circumstance or situation can overwhelm the peace that God brings. He will guard your heart and he will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. It's his empowering presence that also brings us joy. This presence that doesn't leave us or forsake us, but instead gives us the encouragement and the power and the peace that we need in our times of struggles. That's why we can rejoice. His peace is greater than any peace ever. He says again in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation, I am to be content. Joy and peace. You take joy and you take peace and you put them up in a blender and you blend them up and you pour it out. And you know what you get? A big glass of contentment. It says, whatever comes, Lord, you are enough. You're all I need. I don't need any more. I have you. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound, he says, in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need in all of life situations, he's saying. Whether it's high or whether it's low, whether I've got money in the bank or whether I've got none. Whether my health is good, whether my health is bad, whether I'm incarcerated or whether I'm free, I have learned this one thing. What is that? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that verse could be easily taken out of context, right? In fact, I was sharing with Mike and Joyce's group, this verse was taken easily out of context when I was in football in high school. It was we were finally playing in the CIFs, which is the California, you know, intervarsity finals or whatever. We finally got there. We were the wild card. So who did we get to play against? The best, right? Antelope Valley. Okay, so we're playing against Antelope Valley, and they had one player named Tommy Smith. And I'll never forget Tommy Smith the rest of my days because he knocked my lights out. I saw Tommy Smith, and by the way, their plays were Tommy Smith right, Tommy Smith left, and that's all they needed to go on, and they won everything. So we didn't feel too bad. We scored two touchdowns on them, and boy, were we excited. I think they scored, I think it was like something like 78 to 14 or something like that, but it was a close game in that way. I saw Tommy Smith running down the field with the ball, and I went, yes. Here's my chance. This is on a punt return, and I saw him, and I was running for him, and I'm like, he's in the field, I'm in the field, I'm going to give him everything I've got. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See my application problem? I hit him like a brick wall. I hit him, and I crumpled to the ground. I think I flew in the air. Then I crumpled to the ground, and he just simply... I mean, he just brushed me aside. And as I flew through the air, I kind of realized, wait a second, I don't think that scripture means what I thought it means. It's a reorientation of all of my theology right there. As I laid there on the ground and I realized he goes on to college, I'm done with football at high school right there. But the realization is this, it's not about him giving you strength in the things that you are trying to do. It's him seeing you through all the things he's appointed to you and reminding you it is his presence, his power, his strength that will enable you in all these things. You have union with him and with one another. What a joy. The King of heaven has come down and humbled himself to give us his person, and his work is now ours in his righteousness. And he now will not leave us nor forsake us, but give us peace and contentment in the midst of all of our trials and tribulations. He is there. So brothers and sisters, if you are struggling with, Lord, where is my joy? I want you to go back to Philippians. I want you to read it again. And I want you to say, Lord, where am I in this spectrum of the things that Paul is talking about? Lord, can you find me there? Can you show me where I am in this? Let's pray. Father, I pray this, that you would remind us of who you are in our union with you. Remind us that we have this union with you because of Christ Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of his blood, because of his redemption, because of his resurrection. We are now in koinonia with you and koinonia with one another. Remind us of this. Don't let us forget this. Because we tend to think that we're alone, and that's when it all falls apart. Lord, help us to rejoice in who you are, who you've given us in your sacrifice upon the cross, your atoning work for us, and our need to rely on you daily for strength. Father, thank you for the joy, that delight that's not settled on us or our surroundings or our situations or other people, but joy that wholeheartedly depends on you in our union with you and who you are and your abiding presence with us. Help us, O Lord, as we now go from this place and live in joy through all the trials and tribulations and triumphs that you have appointed to us with joy.